today as we come to the table.
You say, wait a minute, Mark, I've never worshipped any false gods. You know, I did. I didn't have little statues. I didn't go to other little temples, but I had false gods. And when you understand the biblical definition of a false god, you realize that all of us probably are guilty of this at some time or another in our life. And how is that? Worship simply means to give enough worth to something to make it or them the main focus of our life rather than God. Think about that. That means if you've ever loved any person, sport, activity, event, or thing more than God, it's a God in your life.
Come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table.
When you heard the word idols, the first thing that probably comes to your mind is carved statues of false gods. While those are indeed idols, if there's anything that you love more than God, then that's an idol. It can be a spouse, a career, or a hobby. Those are all good things, but they can't take the place of God in your life. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark teaches that whatever has the most worth in your life is what you ultimately worship. While spouses, careers, and hobbies are good gifts from God, they are worthless compared to God. Only God can completely fill you. Everything else will end up leaving you empty. Who do you choose to worship today? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, as he begins his message, No Turning Back.
Galatians, chapter 4, as we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16, and again, continue on with Paul's argument about the law and walking in the freedom in Christ, with our theme today being No Turning Back. Galatians, chapter 4. Well, let's pray and ask God now again just to open up his word to us, guys, this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, how excited we are to get into your word, Lord, and to hear again, Lord, your heart of no turning back. Once we give our life to you, God, making that commitment, focusing in, Lord, and not even considering turning back, but Lord, once we set our hand to the plow, even as your word said, to keep going. And I pray this morning that if there are some here that are maybe questioning, maybe there's a temptation to turn back, maybe there's thoughts of turning back, that you would nail it down today, that there is no turning back, Lord. We're committed to you. We can't turn away from you. We can't turn back to the law or the way we were in the world, but we're moving forward in Jesus Christ. And I pray you would just open your word to us and teach us this morning. God, we look forward to what you're going to show us. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. No turning back. Now, again, Paul has been driving home in Galatians how once we come to Jesus, there is no turning back, not just in our decision to follow the Lord, but in the way we seek God. You know, it's interesting, and not just in the way we know the Lord, but approaching the way the Lord the way the world does, and that is by rituals and by religion and all these things. He's saying once we get out of that life and we now begin to follow Jesus Christ, there is no turning back. Now, all of us have been in those situations where we know what it's like to not be able to turn back. And you might think, no, I don't know that I have one as an example right now. Well, if you've ever been to the, you know, been and gotten on a roller coaster, you know what it's like to have no turning back. I have this when I was younger. I really feared roller coasters. I don't necessarily love them today. Some of them I really do like now, and they don't bother me as much. But when I was younger, they used to terrify me. I remember riding the log ride. You've probably heard me share this with you one time. I rode the log ride. Somebody taught me, just a log ride. Come on, lighten up. Little kid, I was so scared. I stood up when it finally went down that last part. There's like this tube you went through there at Opryland in Nashville. I think that's where it was. And I stood up inside this log or whatever. I could hear the thing humming above my head. I'm glad it was tall enough where you couldn't hit your head on it. Just out of fear. But it's the same thing like getting on that roller coaster. They strap you in, right? And once you're strapped in and they start the ride, guess what? No turning back. I mean, you made the commitment. You're in there. You're going to ride this ride. But even as you always get back safely on those rides, when you make the commitment to the Lord, although there may be many twists and turns ups and downs, whatever the case might be, God's going to bring you back safely to home base. And so this is where we have to trust in him that he's going to do that. We have to believe in the Lord that he's going to do that. And especially when it comes to turning away from the law, you know, living and trying to live by religious rules and rituals. Once we give our life to Jesus, it's like being strapped into that ride and saying, you know what, we're not going back. We're in now, we're committed, and the law has nothing for us. We're not going to walk in Christ. And so, but the problem is that when we give our life to the Lord, we know this mentally, but oftentimes we don't follow through until years later in our heart. And that is, we still are drawn to these rituals and the spiritual side of things, trying to look spiritual or do good things. And I think there's something in the human nature that we try to do that because it makes us feel like we're a part of it. We're making something happen. I mean, it might be simply because we think we're pleasing God. Maybe it's a guilt release because we know we're sinners. Maybe it makes us feel like we're doing something like good works that'll please the Lord. But either way, God says it's not by your fleshly activities that please me. It's what Jesus did on the cross and you committing to me and loving me and knowing me. And so today we're going to see Paul address this fallacy and this error and deception of religious rules and rituals when it comes to serving and pleasing God. And this is still probably one of the biggest struggles that I see people have today. And I, even myself, I shared with you for years when I first came to the Lord, I knew I was free, but I still was bound up by some of the whole legal mindset things. And some of you may be bound up this morning, and what I'm hoping is that God will begin to set you free of that, where you can begin to realize, you know what, I have a lot of things that I bind myself up with about religion that God has not put on me. And Paul is going to show that, again, it's not by turning back to our religious rules and efforts like we left. And if we do that, it's like trying to squeeze a butterfly back in the cocoon. You know, imagine a butterfly has been freed. It's flying. It's enjoying life. And you say, now it's time to get back in. It tries to squeeze back in that cocoon. No longer can it fly, and it begins to squeeze the life out of it where it had been set free. That's what the law does. And so when you try to go back to following rules and regulations, or people try to tell you that you need to follow rules and regulations, they're trying to squeeze you back into a cocoon that God sets you free from. And this is what Paul was dealing there with the Galatians. Is the same thing, because remember we said the context here, the Judaizers, those that were trying to get them to follow the law, were coming into Galatia and the Galatia region and trying to force them into something that God had set them free from. And Paul now having that father's heart, that spiritual father's heart, having that pastor's heart to see them set free, Paul now begins to fight against it even more diligently, and he's going to continue on using some great illustrations and sharing his heart of fear for them as we start in verse 8. So with that context, Paul in the middle of his argument, law versus freedom in Christ, look what he says there in verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. In other words, before you gave your life to the Lord, you worshiped things that weren't really gods at all, and sometimes literally false idols where they even had temples. And he said, you weren't worshiping the true God. Now you worship the true God. And again, believe it or not, that applies to us today. And that may apply to some of us in this room today. And you say, wait a minute, Mark, I've never worshiped any false gods. You know, I did. I didn't have little statues. I didn't go to other little temples. But I had false gods, and when you understand the biblical definition of a false god, you realize that all of us probably are guilty of this at some time or another in our life. And how is that? Worship simply means to give enough worth to something to make it or them the main focus of our life rather than God. Think about that. That means if you've ever loved any person, sport, activity, event, or thing more than God, it's a god in your life. We don't think of it that way, do we? But that's exactly what it is. That's the biblical definition of a god, something that replaces the true God in our life in that primary position, that place of honor that only he can have. Now, again, those other things are fine in their proper place. But God has to be there, and he has to be the one that's leading the way. Everything else falls into place after that. And Paul is saying you worshiped or gave worth to greater worth to things other than God in the past. And he said, now God has set you free. It's crazy to go back to these worthless things, and they are worthless compared to the Lord. You know, there were things that I used to really love to do before I gave my life to the Lord, and not all of them were sinful. And some of the things that I've gone back to do that are not sinful since I've come to the Lord, some of them are still enjoyable, and to a degree, you know, this is a fun thing and all, but it's so much different now. There's not the drive for it like there used to be. There's not the passion for it. There's not the love as the first thing of my life for it as it used to be. Now it's simply a tool or something that God has allowed that is secondary to the Lord. And if you've ever tried to go back into something that you used to do beforehand or that you loved before you gave your life to the Lord, you're going to find it empty. It's not going to satisfy. You know, I was sharing on Wednesday night about a gentleman that came up to me in his parking lot. I'm sharing the gospel with him. And not to go back into all of that again, but he shared that he was empty. He said, I'm empty and I'm depressed and all this. And it was so awesome to be able to say to him, I'm exactly the opposite of that. I am full and I have joy. Why? Because I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And again, it's not that we never have the hard times. We know that as believers. But there's substance now in our very being. That empty place, that place that has no substance, there's that cry that says there's got to be something more, right? It's filled. Jesus is there. And now we just have to deal with the hardships of life and the ups and downs of life and the emotions that go with that. And so, again, we have that place. He's saying, now you have that, Galatians. You've asked Christ into your life. Why would you go back to something that you were empty before? Remember how empty you were and how that drove you to Jesus, Galatians? Well, yes, we do, Paul. Do you want to go back to that emptiness? You want to run back and be just where you were before you came to Christ? It's foolish. Verse 9, he says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now, this is an amazing verse because he's saying here, we didn't know any better before we knew God, but now we do know better. Notice this, because we know him. And now that we've met him and now that we know him, nothing can take his place. You know, again, nobody can tell me I've not met God. I mean, they can try to tell me that. You know, you think it, you had an emotional experience, you're just trying to do something religious or whatever. No, I've met him. I know him. He has met me. And this is the cool thing that Paul goes on to say. Not only have we met him and know him, he knows us. Now, you would think, well, that's logical if we know him that he knows us, but not necessarily. Imagine being invited to the White House or maybe some world event where some famous world leader is there. It's one thing to know who they are and to say, I know who they are. It's another thing when you walk in the door for them to say, hey, Mark, great to see you. Come up here. What, me? Yeah, you. And they know of you as well. What Paul is saying here is it's not just that we know Jesus. He knows us. He knows you. He knows you by name. You're a part of his family. It's not some pretend thing. It's not that you wish that he did. He knows you very well. He knows you better than you know you. He made you. He formed every little part of you. He knows how you think. He knows what makes you tick. He knows everything about you. And here's the thing that amazes me. He knows everything about me and he still loves me. Does that amaze any of you? Yeah, we're amazed he loves you too, Mark. No, I mean in your life. Yeah, but I would be amazed at that too as far as me. But he loves us, right? Even though he knows us. And he says, the bottom line is, we now have a relationship to God where we know each other. It's intimate. It's a family. And so why would we want to go back to the way it was before where it wasn't really intimate family or love relationship, but it was all based on works. It was all based on what you did or what you didn't do, you know? And we've all been in those situations. By the way we're cared about depends on how well we do. Maybe it's a work situation. You know, maybe it was an old relationship. It was all based on by what you did, whether the person was happy. And then when you find that place where people love you, it's not based on what you do. It's just, I'm so glad you're here. It is so great to see you. It is so good to hear your voice. That's what it's like with the Lord. And Paul says, you know what, guys? It's in the emphatic here, which means if you go back, it's going to just lead to further emptiness and frustration all over again. Been there, done that. It's time to press on. Don't go back to the weak and beggarly elements. And weak and beggarly elements here, exactly what it says. That's a very good translation. Very, very weak. No strength to those things that we used to put our energies into. And beggarly, it gives that idea of a beggar. Someone begging. You know, it's just this, you know, imagine, it's almost like you have this beggar on the street corner and they really are begging, they have nothing or whatever the case might be, and somebody gives them $1 million and gets them a home and they move into the new home with $1 million and they say, you know what, I'd rather go back and just sit on the street corner with my cup. Can I just go back and sit on the street corner? You're like, are you serious? Yeah, I just want to do that. Paul said, why would you do that? Why would you go sit back out there and all the elements of the world, the rain, the snow, the cold, the world's thinking, the processes when you've been given this mansion and all this money? God has done this for us as believers. He's taken us from being beggars, and he's made us family members in his kingdom, family members in his home. You know, I don't want to go back. You know, sometimes people, and I think it's especially conducive if you go into missions and you're younger, you go into the world and you say, how messed up the world, I mean, everybody's so poor, and the conditions are so bad, and in America, we are so blessed. But you know why we're blessed in America? Because our American roots have been to honor God. Now, we're not doing that so much now, but God says, the nation that honors me, I will raise it up and I'll bless them. So God, long story short, raised up America and blessed America. No, we're not perfect. We know that. And I hear the arguments. That's not the point. But we honored God. And God says, you honor me, I'll honor you. So God raises up and God's blessed us. And oftentimes you'll see people go, especially, again, like I said, young believers into the mission field, and they come back and they almost feel guilty about how blessed they are in America. Like, I shouldn't be able to just go use a bathroom indoors. I shouldn't be able to go find a meal in here. I shouldn't be able to go to the grocery store. Why not? Why not? You're walking in the blessing of the Lord. Don't despise the blessing of the Lord, but take that blessing and use it to bless others. See, that's the balance. You don't need to feel guilty because you're blessed, but you need to say, God, how do you want to use this blessing you've given me to minister to others? And Paul is saying, look, you guys had the weak and beggarly. You were that way. You were paupers spiritually. The Lord pulled you out of that. He brought you into something now. Don't despise that. Don't turn back to the way you were. Enjoy it, but now share it with others and bring them into the kingdom as well. The table is plenty big enough for everybody. And now he goes in directly addressing again what the Jews were trying to bring into the Galatians, and the Galatians were mostly Gentiles, and all these Jews now were joining them and trying to get them back into the law, as we've talked about. And look what he says in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. And then again, this is the Jews bringing this in because they were bringing in the religious feast, the religious laws, these elements of the law, elements of the world. And again, it means here they were trying to observe them scrupulously or intensely. And so doing the way the Jews did it. You know, it's a feast week. We got to do this. Oh, we got to do this. You know, we got to make sure we observe the Sabbath or whatever. And he says, by days and months and years, these Jewish festivals are coming back in to something that God sets you free from. And it applies to any religious rule or ritual that binds us. It doesn't have to even be just the Jewish ones. Any religious rule or ritual that binds us. And again, it's not that you can't observe these things, maybe to learn from them symbolically. I think it's great to observe some of the Jewish feasts from time to time. If you've never done a Passover meal, I think you ought to do one. Because it's wonderful to do and to say, wow, look at all the elements of this meal. It all points to Jesus. And you can see how the Lord was pointing by everything he gave Israel to the promised Messiah, the one that would come down the road. And so there's a lot to learn from that. But if you're doing it because you feel you have to in order to please God, and you start laying that trip on other people, that's when there's a problem. I was at the Bible college in Yucca Valley yesterday, I was up there a couple days. And I got to teach one day at the Bible college up there. And we did, after we did a session on just servanthood and all that, we had some question and answer time. And one of the students there asked me, he said, so if I want to follow, or somebody wants to follow the Nazirite law, can they do that? Or the Nazirite vow, he said, can they follow the Nazirite vow? I said, well, if you want to like try to put some things on you symbolically that you can grow, and you say this will help you honor the Lord, you want to maybe grow your hair long or something, I said, I'm not going to tell you that's sin. I said, but if you think you're doing that to please God, or you start telling other people they have to do that, now you're in sin before the Lord. Again, it's like the thinking you can do something to please God and make God happy by that. I said, you can't do that. Paul is saying here, when you try to do those kind of things, you're living in sin. So it doesn't mean that you can't do certain things to learn from, or maybe a conviction God gives you, but make sure you're not doing it to try to be right in heaven, and make sure you're not doing it to make other people do it as well. And so, again, it's not that you can't observe these things, as we said. It's how you observe them. Why? Because the cross took care of everything. The cross took care of all of it. And then Paul says, I'm afraid for you. Why was Paul afraid? Because they were leaving the grace of God through the cross and turning back to the Jewish law. And he's saying, this makes me afraid for you. And this makes me afraid for those who have tried to observe the law today, who try to observe these things. And you say, well, what things? Again, the one that I still hear, I don't hear the feast so much in saying you have to observe it. But I still hear from time to time the Sabbath. You need to be observing the Sabbath, you know. And then the question is, well, what is the Sabbath? Because for the Christian, you know, they would say it's Sunday. For the Jew, they would say it's Saturday. Paul says, every day to me is the Sabbath. Do you know the Sabbath is the only thing that's not mentioned in the New Testament other than, for example, it's the only law not repeated? Why? Because the Sabbath law is not something we're to follow today. The Sabbath law was fulfilled on the cross through Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying you can't go by the law and also what Jesus did and please God. You have to trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Now remember, the law is broken up into two categories, legal and moral. The legal law are the 613 laws that the Jews tried to follow, and they're the ones laid out there like in Exodus, the last part of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then some repeated in Deuteronomy, so to speak. That's the legal part of the law. The rest of it is just the Old Testament. But in that legal part of the law, even for those who say, well, we need to follow that law, The Bible says Jesus fulfilled the legal part of the law on the cross. That's the point. So then the next question, all right, if that's done away with and fulfilled legally, does that mean we have nothing to do with Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or anything else in the Old Testament? No, we have everything to do with it because the moral law still applies. Okay, the moral law is this is God's standard, this is holiness, this is what is right, and we need to follow the word of God morally, even though we don't have to live under it legally. And so, again, the morals are something that apply to our life. Even in the law, you'll find moral things from the law, but the legal side has been fulfilled. Even the Sabbath has been fulfilled in the legal side of things. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 17 says this, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements," there's the legal side, the 613, "the requirements that was against us," he wiped it out, he's saying it's gone, "which was contrary to us, and he has taken it," that is Jesus, "out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So it was done at that point. It is finished, as the Lord said. And notice this, "having disarmed principalities and powers," that is the demonic realm, he disarmed them through this victory, "he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." And here's the verse, verse 16, that really drives it home. "So," and you can put dot, 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 pause, "let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival," that would be the feasts, "or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ." That is everything God gave us in the law and the feast days, the festivals. It was only a shadow or a picture of the things to come in Jesus. And he's fulfilled them. And so now we can learn from them and we can see beautiful truths in them, but it's not something we're to try to follow. You know, again, it's easier than you think to be trapped under the law. The Sabbath, again, is one of those. Like I said, you see, Jesus, the Bible says, and we'll address this first. Jesus says that the Sabbath rest is him. He is our Sabbath rest. Rather, the Bible says that. Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 10 says this, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did his." That is, if you've entered the rest of Jesus, you've entered into your Sabbath rest. And the context is Sabbath rest because that's when God rested from his works. So what he's saying is, knowing Jesus, that's your Sabbath. People say, "Do you observe the Sabbath? Are you keeping the Sabbath?" No, but the Sabbath sure is keeping me. Because Jesus is my Sabbath, and he keeps me, and he holds me. It's amazing. You know, Paul, again, just frustrated with them, you know, saying, you know, "You're doing these weak and beggarly things again. Does nothing stick?" You know, and why do I have to keep going over this? It is amazing how many things we have built into us religiously and traditionally that we don't even realize. And in the South, we've got quite a few of them.
The book of Galatians is a good reminder of what really matters. It's a book about being freed from your sinful lifestyle. And that freedom will open up the world to you, so you can walk in God's will for your life through the power of His grace. It's not a license to live however you want, but it can be the power and encouragement you need to pursue God fully and turn away from the life you lived before you accepted God. Just as Paul is reminding the church to live their lives according to the text, you should be reading your Bible daily, too. It's a weapon against the evil and the sin of this world and will arm you with the tools you need to live a life of holiness. When you accept that it's God's power and not your own that makes this possible, you'll discover you have more strength than you ever thought possible. Pastor Mark reminds us that knowing and following Jesus is life-changing. Some people think that they have to give up everything they really enjoy if they commit to Christ, but it's exactly the opposite. When you trust God fully and turn your troubles over to Him, things have a way of working out. After all, God's will may not be your will, and His timing most certainly is not your timing. We know it's not easy to do this alone, so please reach out to us if you have questions. You can connect at thewaymedia.net. by clicking on the Come to the Table section or give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. We hope you'll join us for more next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.